Good morning, everyone. Our Bible reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, starting at verse 27. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers round him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand. Then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spat on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots, and sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him." "He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now, if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. From noon until 3 PM, darkness came over all the land. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you very much, Ruth. It's been a privilege of mine over the last week or so to accompany Anthony into Herne Bay High, where he's been delivering Easter assemblies. And Anthony, how many children have listened to the assembly over the week and a half or so?
1,300.
That's a different question. So we believe in the power of the gospel, though, to penetrate hearts and minds, not ears necessarily. But the vast majority did indeed listen. And we're going to watch a video now, which was the video that we watched together at Herne Bay High.
Morning, everyone. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this day. We pray that in your mercy and grace, you will help us to delight in it in new and fresh ways. In Jesus' name, amen. There is a danger in the very familiarity of the Bible reading that we miss the enormity and the impact of what happened that first Good Friday. That's one of the reasons why I chose the video we had today for the assemblies at Herne Bay High. It captures the confusion, the pain, the disappointment of many of those who had followed him for 3 years. It spoke of how he had brought to them freedom and healing and hope, and then suddenly their hopes were very literally dashed. We know that because even 3 days later, two of Jesus's followers will say, "We had hoped that he was the Messiah." They were confused, their hopes dashed. That first crucifixion Friday, which we now see as Good Friday, was far from seen as that by those who witnessed it firsthand. I was told this week of a six-year-old who asked their grandmother why it was called Good Friday when Jesus had died. The grandmother very sensibly started with how things went wrong when Adam and Eve had sinned and ended up with how Jesus' death sorted it all out. The six-year-old, having heard this, sat in the back of the car excitedly clapping. Isn't that brilliant? Today, as we look at what might be very familiar words, may God give us that same joy. The joy at all that that first Good Friday achieved. But first we need to see what Jesus faced. Firstly, he faced physical pain. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers round him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand. Then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spat on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. They led him away to crucify him. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they crucified him. Crucifixion was vile. Anyone who was crucified suffered excruciating physical pain. No wonder Jesus the night before prayed, "Take this cup of suffering from me." But he was willing to say too, "But not my will, but yours be done." Now Jesus' physical pain would not have been much worse than anyone else's. And that's not to downplay it. It was very real and very painful. This week, in five different settings, I've asked people what memories they have of previous Easters. There's been some lovely memories. One of mine is as a 16 or 17-year-old young man, hearing this reading being read, and as they got to the phrase, "When they crucified him," they paused and someone hammered a nail into a bit of wood at the back of church. I can still remember my emotional reaction. Just the thought of it was enough. Jesus faced very real physical pain. But he also experienced the pain of being misunderstood. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Having faced physical pain, Jesus now faces the pain of being misunderstood. Being misunderstood is one of those things, I think, that we struggle with. I don't know if you've ever had that experience when you're in a particular situation and you are trying to say the right thing all the time, but what actually happens is that every time you try and say the wrong thing, right thing, it seems to be the wrong thing and people misunderstand it. And you just get so frustrated, don't you? It's so annoying. Jesus faces being totally misunderstood. As the Son of God, Jesus could, of course, done what they suggested. He could have come down from the cross. But that what that would have meant was that although he would have saved himself, it would mean he couldn't rescue anyone else from what they had done wrong. That is what they misunderstood. They misunderstood who he is. He is the Son of God, but they don't understand that. They misunderstood what he came to do to save others. They misunderstand that the proof that he is worth believing in was not that if he came down off the cross, the proof was that he stayed on it. That was the proof that he was worth believing in. As so many people misunderstood what was really going on that first Good Friday, the sad thing is that so many people still misunderstand today. They can't grasp who Jesus is and why he died. That's why for many today will be a day like any other Friday, except they won't have to go to work. They might eat a hot cross bun, but they won't really know what it points to. They might wonder why some supermarkets are now calling those by other names, which is foolishness in the extreme. But it's because people don't get it. And yet in the next part of our reading, we'll see why Jesus cannot come down. Of course, he had the power to. Why he has to stay hanging on the cross. In order to make it possible for broken, fallen human beings, those who often struggle with their self-worth, their brokenness, to know that there is a God who loves them and has sorted out that brokenness. If Jesus faces the physical pain and the pain of being misunderstood, he also faces the pain of God's righteous judgment. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over the whole land. In the Bible, when a supernatural darkness comes over the land, God is acting in judgment. On the cross, Jesus takes God's righteous anger at our sin on himself. It's really important we understand that this is what's happening. Jesus and his Father are utterly loving, but also utterly just. They know that our sins can't just be ignored, they have to be paid for. A week or so ago, and I visited a prison to see someone. Those who are in prison because they've been convicted, there are some in there not yet at that stage, but those who have been convicted in a court of law are there because we recognize wrongdoing has to be punished. It has to have a consequence. Just ask any parent or grandparent how much time they take to teach their children that. It's wearying. In our desire for justice, we reflect the character of God. Darkness comes over the land because Jesus takes on himself the righteous, correct punishment we deserve. Jesus takes on himself God's righteous anger at our sin. Just imagine Jesus' pain at this point. Up to now, all he's experienced is his Father's love, his amazing, unconditional, deep, deep love. And yet at this moment, as he hangs on the tree, what does he experience? His Father's righteous anger at our sin. God made him to be sin, who knew no sin. What an amazing thing that Jesus not only says, yet not my will but yours be done, but carries it out. Jesus faces pain out of love, the physical pain, the pain of being misunderstood, the pain of experiencing God's righteous judgment. And the final pain he felt was the pain of abandonment. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? His father, the Bible tells us, cannot bear to look at evil. And that's why Jesus cries out as he does. For the first time ever, the father cannot bear to look at his son. What pain that must have been for Jesus. What pain it must have been for the father. On this Good Friday, we come together to recognize the amazing sacrifice of Jesus, the amazing love of God, our Father, and Jesus, our Savior. We come together to admit that we do not treat sin as seriously as God does. Look what Jesus did for you. On this day, above all days, we recognize the depth of the love and justice of God. But we also recognize that we should respond by striving to be more like Jesus, to have a life that is less and less sinful and more one of obedience and holiness. I love Easter. I love the emotions. I love the joy of knowing what Jesus did for me and you. I love the knowing the depth of his love in a new and fresh way each year, being reminded of it. I love the challenge. The challenge to not toy with sin and think it doesn't matter. See, Jesus hanging on a cross and knowing what he went through shows how much it matters. But if we need on this day to remember the pain he went through, we need to remember too and rejoice in what he achieved. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. I said at Herb Bay High, because this was one of the things the video picks up on, that a curtain tearing in two doesn't seem that big an issue. But actually, it was a major issue, because in the temple, this curtain barred the way into the Holy of Holies, the place where one person could go once a year to meet with God, and God met with them. So as the curtain rips from top to bottom, it's this absolute statement that the way to God's presence is open. You and I can have a relationship with God, which means that we don't have to fear his presence. We can delight in it. And of course, by his Spirit, he comes and lives in us day by day. So each and every day, we should rejoice in that relationship. What a privilege it is. After one of the assemblies, one of the teachers came up to me and said, "Thank you so much. It was great to hear what Easter's really about." He was an Orthodox Christian guy. He just loved that he said, "These kids never hear it." And he said, "Isn't it great that we can have a relationship with God?" I think of one of our Tuesday congregations where this week two of the ladies were grilling Simon on all sorts of issues about Easter and about death and life. And it was just, we've journeyed with these ladies for some time, and just to see them come alive and realize that God's involved in their life, that he's close by, what a joy. One of the things we do as a church family is we order Bible reading notes for somebody, and if I'm perfectly honest, we dropped the ball and we forgot to order them. And then one of our guys said, "Where's my Bible reading notes then?" And so they are now here. So if you need to pick them up, they're at the back. But I was just so overjoyed that here was someone fairly new to faith who just wanted to delight in his relationship with God. There are so many examples of that in our church families, I'm sure. Let's take joy that this Good Friday, the way to God's presence is opened. But let's take joy too that he brought new life. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. Now, I'm not going to speak much about this because Sunday is about new life, surprisingly. But we cannot ignore these verses. As Jesus dies, new life happens. Because Jesus always brings new life. He wants you to experience that new life day by day. No wonder it's now called Good Friday. Today, let's join that six-year-old being thankful and deeply grateful for all that Jesus went through for us, for all that he achieved for us. But let that gratitude show in a new commitment to follow him, to become more and more like him, to draw close to him, and to be useful to him in the days, weeks, and years ahead. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do so thank you for all that you and your Son achieved, satisfying your perfect love and perfect justice and making it possible for us to have new life, a relationship with you. This Easter, bring us great joy, great gratitude. Bring us that commitment to walk in your ways. Jesus, thank you for your obedience that meant that you went through so much for us. Help us to grow in our obedience to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing. To this I hold my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to his. Please stand as we sing.